Acts chapter 13, and we'll read from verse number 26. Acts 13, and the verse 26. So let us turn to this passage and let us hear the word of God as it lies before us. Acts 13, verse 26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said in this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another Psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation, by the will of God, fell in sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his own precious and infallible word for his name's sake. We'll bow together and let us unite our hearts once more before the Lord in prayer. And we will then come to God's message for this evening. So let us take these moments now to pray, to seek the face of the Lord, and look on to him for the help that we need as we come around his word tonight. Let's all pray. Lord, we thank thee for thy throne of grace and for the opportunity now to draw near to thee once more. We do so with a deep awareness of our need of divine assistance and the power of God. And may that be our experience. Close us in with thee. Remove all that would distract, all that would disturb our thinking and our worship, the hearing of the word. O Lord, how we pray that thou wilt rivet our attention upon thy truth this evening. Bless it to us now. Abide with us, we pray. Grant us thy touch and thy presence, we ask, in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen and amen. And we turn to Acts chapter 13. And there are two verses that I want to especially draw to your attention. Verses 38 and 39, we'll read those two verses again. Acts 13, verse 38, Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. These verses that we look at this evening were part, actually the closing part, of a message that the Apostle Paul preached about 2,000 years ago. It was delivered in the early stages of his first missionary journey. He was in a city called Antioch in the region of Galatia, which today would actually be a large area of the modern landmass of Turkey. Galatia was a region that had experienced a tremendous move of the Holy Spirit of God through the preaching of the Apostle Paul when he went there during that first missionary journey. And this particular message that is contained in this chapter was greatly blessed of God to the awakening of many. Now, as a preacher, the Apostle Paul was a very courteous and a very well-mannered man. We learn that from the fact that when he and his colleagues arrived in Antioch, they went into the synagogue, which was, of course, their custom. And on the Sabbath day, where the people had gathered to worship God, we are told in verse 14 that they sat down. In other words, they were visitors and they were strangers. They've come from a far-off place, in other words, from Israel, and they are now in a new land, in a strange land, and they go into a synagogue in which they've never been before. They have no rights there. They have no authority there. And they know their place, and they go and they sit down. They do not thrust themselves forward. They conduct themselves with discretion and with humility. They knew that the Lord is sovereign. And of course, if he so willed that they should have opportunity and an opening to bring God's word in that synagogue, then he would arrange that. And so it was, as we read the story in this chapter, that when the preliminaries of worship were ended, the missionary group was invited by the rulers of the synagogue to come forward and bring a message from the Lord. Paul was God's man. He was the leader of the missionary party. And so he stood up and he began to deliver this great gospel and evangelistic sermon that we have recorded for us in Acts chapter 13. And we've read the main part of that sermon a little earlier this evening in this meeting. The message that Paul brought is a very clear example of apostolic preaching, especially in the sense that it is absolutely full of the truth of Christ and our Savior. The apostles preached Christ in all his fullness. That was the hallmark of their ministry. You go through the book of Acts and you will find over and over again this statement that they preached Christ. And so they preached the Lord Jesus. They declared the word of God. They brought to the attention of these people here in Galatia, people from the darkness of paganism and heathenism, mainly, that's who comprised this congregation. They brought the message of Christ in all his fullness for sinful men in all their desperate need. In other words, they preached both the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they did so, the Holy Spirit began to move. And in that synagogue and throughout that whole region of that city of Antioch, the Lord blessed their labors, and there were many who were converted to the Christ of God. One detail that stands out in Paul's message on that occasion is the truth of the Lord's real humanity. Notice in his closing words here, in these two verses, 38 and 39, that he refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as this man. That stands out to me as I read these verses. I trust it will stand out to you tonight. This man, as he says what he says in these verses, he uses a phrase, this man, that really underlines with great clarity the true humanity of Jesus Christ and how vital that fact is to understand that our salvation, that the deliverance of the sinner, that the redemption of the soul is all dependent upon a man, this man of whom the apostle speaks in these great and wonderful words. You see, it is men who need to be saved, but they need a man to save them. That's elementary, that's basic to the gospel. God does not save men directly by his own power as a sovereign God. He saves men through the person and the work of this man, the Lord Jesus Christ. You who are not saved, you are members of the human race. Men and women, young people, sitting through this congregation. You need a Savior, you need a deliverer, you need to be forgiven, you need to be cleansed, you need to be set free from your sin. And do you understand that you need a man to save you? Because God has ordained and God has demanded that the only way that men can be saved is by a man doing a work that is sufficient to save them and deliver them. And the man who does that work is the man who's in view in this little phrase, this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is unique. He is the unique and the glorious man. He is the Son of God who became man. He is therefore the one we call the God-man. And because he is all this, God and man, he is able to save you. You need a man to save you, but you need a man who is also God to deliver you and set you free and save you to the uttermost. And thank God there is such one, this man, of whom the apostle speaks in these two verses. Sinners, understand that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, became man in order to save such as you from your sin. God does save men, but as we are seeing tonight, it is through the person of his own Son and in no other way. That is a foundational fact of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's vital for you to grasp this and to understand this. Your salvation is not found through an angel. Your salvation is not found through any other individual. Your salvation will never be obtained through the church, as people say, through anything about the church, as so many promote. But rather, your salvation is going to be found and found alone through this man. And unless you come to know this man and all that's in him, you will be lost. You will be lost forever. You will sink into the lowest hell, and forever you will perish in your sin. I want us to look at a number of truths that are centered on these words, this man. And first of all, this man and his mediation. This man and his mediation. Notice what it actually says in verse 38. Through this man. That little word through is a very, very important word. Through this man. The word underlines the great fact of the mediation of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is simply this, that he is the only mediator between God and men. Now, sinner, understand this. You need a mediator. You need someone to stand between you and God. You can't appear before God on your own. You dare not approach him. You will not be allowed to approach him anyhow. You cannot draw nigh to God. He is not pleased with you. He is not happy with you. Rather, the Bible tells us that he's angry with the wicked every day. Sin is the thing that has cut you off from God. Sin is the issue that needs to be faced. Your sin, your guilt, your corruption, all that you are as a sinner before a holy God. You need to face those matters and deal with them and understand deep within your soul that you cannot approach God in your own merit, for you have none. You can't come to God through any standing that you think you have because it is completely absent. You need someone to bring you nigh and to present you to God and give you acceptance with God. You need a mediator between you and a holy God in order to be saved. And here it is, this man and his mediation through this man. Now, the Bible speaks a lot about the mediation of Christ, is that he stands in between God and men. The Word of God has a lot to say about that, and of course that is understandable, because this is very elementary to the gospel. It's at the very heart of the gospel. If you go into the Old Testament, you will find that Job, for example, spoke of the need for a mediator. In Job chapter 9, I want to read a few verses there. Job chapter 9, in the verse number 32, he says this, "For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any days man betwixt us, that might lay his hand," listen to it, "that might lay his hand upon us both." Oh, these are remarkable words spoken by this man Job so long ago. Job actually saw himself in the court of the Almighty Judge of all the earth. He saw himself as being unable to speak for himself, and yet he saw himself as being in need of someone to vindicate him before the Lord. And from Job's words, it is seen that he saw, therefore, the need for a mediator between him and God, because God is not a man. That's what he actually says in this 32nd verse. He is not a man as I am. Oh, he thinks about God, he knows about God, he understands something about God, and he realizes that God is not a man, and he is a man, and therefore he needs someone who will take his nature and stand in his place and interpose in his stead between him and God. And so he speaks of all these things. He speaks of a day's man in verse 33. And that word day's man is an old-fashioned English word that simply means mediator. Mediator. This issue that we're talking about. This man and his mediation. And here is the Old Testament equivalent of the New Testament word mediator. Understand it. Get it into your heart, into your mind. You need a mediator. You need a day's man. What does this day's man do according to Job? He lays his hand upon both God and men, and he brings them together. He brings them into fellowship, into harmony, by saving men, reconciling them to God. Job saw all this. In chapter 16, verse 21 of Job, we have these words. I want just to read them to you because they are wonderful words. He says there, "Oh, that one might plead for a man with God as a man pleadeth for his neighbor." And the word plead is exactly the same Hebrew word as day's man. There's Job again. Listen to those words once more. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God as a man pleadeth for his neighbor. Now, sinner, I long and I pray that tonight you will understand your need for a mediator, a day's man. You need someone to plead for you before God. Someone to represent you before God. This is what these matters are showing us. This is what this passage in Acts 13 is bringing before us. This man and his mediation. And we are seeing that there is such a man. Paul's sermon reveals clearly why the Lord Jesus Christ is able to mediate. Oh, that's the vital thing. Someone qualified, someone able, someone with all that is required to stand in between God and men and save men from God's awful wrath and change them and reconcile them to God and deliver them from their sin. Do you hold the vain notion in your heart that your baptism is going to be a kind of a mediator for you? That some religious ceremony is going to be enough or sufficient to save you from your sins and make you right with God? There are multitudes who hold that, who cherish those vain notions. I was baptized, whenever it may have been. I have been confirmed. I've been to the Lord's table. I've been received into church membership. I tell you, my dear friend, people are trusting in all of this. And yet it's all vain and hopeless and empty, because it's a man who saves us from our sin. He must be a man without sin. And the Apostle Paul had said this in his sermon in Acts chapter 13. If you'll turn to that sermon again, you will see it so clearly. Acts chapter 13. Look with me at verse 28, where as he tells the story of what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ, he says this: they found no cause of death in him. They found no reason to crucify the Lord. Why? Because he was sinless. He was without spot. He was without blemish. There's the purity of the humanity of Jesus Christ. Yes, you need a man to save you. You need a man to be your mediator, but it's not any man. In fact, there's only one. He must be a man who has never been guilty of sin. Now, where will such a man be found? Search the whole human race, from Adam to this moment. And among ordinary men, the sons of Adam, you will not find the candidate who is like this, who has no sin of his own. You'll never find him. But this is the wonder and this is the marvel of the coming of our Savior into the world. He came into the world as a man, but he was without spot and without blemish because his humanity was in union with his deity. God and man, therefore the sinless man. And sinner, you need someone to save you who's without sin, because for you to be saved, this Savior, he must die. This man must die and offer himself up to God as a sacrifice for sin. But he can only do that when he has no sin of his own. He, as he offers himself, must be a sacrifice in which, as the word says, there's no blemish, there's no flaw, there's no spot, there's not even a trace of sin. And with that sacrifice, God is well pleased. Where will we find such a man? And of course, the answer is this man. The sinless man, the one whom we can therefore trust with the utmost confidence. He is a sinless man. And then there's a substitutionary death. In verse 28, it says, yet desired they, Pilate, that he should be slain or put to death. You see, this is what happened. Pilate yielded to the demands of the Jews and Christ was crucified. Notice in verse 29, the reference to the tree. He was nailed to the tree. He was nailed to the cross. He had done nothing worthy of this, and yet he dies. And what's this all about? He's dying as a substitute. No sin of his own, but taking our sins on his own body and in his own soul. And he goes to the tree, and he's nailed to the tree, and he comes under the wrath of God and the curse of God for sin, and he actually dies. There is not only the sinless man, there is the substitutionary man. Another very, very simple, basic facet of God's gospel. You need a man who has died in your place. A man who's become a substitute for someone like you. And this man, in his mediation, is that very man. You think of what Paul says to the Romans as an example. In Romans 5, he says, Christ died for the ungodly. He says in the same chapter in verse 8, Christ died for us. And I underline and I emphasize the word for. A very simple word in our minds as we look at it. Three letters. But what a word it is in the New Testament setting. Because in the Greek language that word means in the place of. And for the benefit of. It has a double meaning. And what meanings those are. In the place of. For the benefit of. That substitution. Christ died for men. In the place of men. But he died for the benefit of men. He died to redeem them. He died to pay the price for them. He died to bear away their sins. on that tree and take the wrath of God in their place. He died through his sufferings as he endured God's anger and God's terrible wrath. But what great benefits flow from that death? There is everything that you need. There's all that is required to satisfy God and save your soul, because Jesus Christ, this man in his mediation, this sinless man, this substitutionary man, has done the work that saves. And then, of course, he is all this man in his mediation, not only because he's without sin, not only because he took our sin and suffered in our place, but because he satisfied a holy God. I want you to see this in verse 29 and verse 30. And notice what it says here. There's a tremendous play between the words of these two verses. Verse 29 says, when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. And as far as men were concerned, that was it. Jesus of Nazareth is dead. They have nailed him to the tree. He dies, he expires. They take him down, they put him in that sepulchre, they roll the stone over the door, they seal the stone, they set guards, and they believe that they now have got rid of this one whom they hate and they despise. But look at verse 30. But God raised him from the dead. What a contrast. What a statement. They laid him in a sepulchre. When they had taken him down from the tree, they thought, it's all over now. But God raised him from the dead. Why did God raise Christ from the dead? Because God was satisfied. The sacrifice that had been made on that tree had met all his demands, had dealt with the sins of men, had been the price that divine justice required, and therefore God raised him from the dead. Sinner, this is why Christ can stand between you and a holy God. Because this man in his mediation knew no sin, did no sin. In him there was no sin. But he took the sin of someone like you and he paid the price for it and he died for it, and then God raised him. And the resurrection is the great sign that the death of Christ satisfies divine justice. The enormity of sin is such that divine justice will never be satisfied with anything less than the blood of the God-man. And this atoning death that he died, never be satisfied in order to save men with anything less than this. And therefore, here's this man and his mediation. But then, here's this man and his mercy. For it says in these verses, as you look at them, verse 38 into 39, there's a certain proclamation. It says, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. The word preached there literally means to bring or to declare good tidings. If you could see the word that sounded it preached unto you, that word preached, if you could see it tonight in the Greek language, you'd recognize it, because it's the word that gives us evangelist and evangelical and evangelistic, all those great words that we love. Because, my friend, the gospel is the evangelistic message. What is evangelism? Evangelism is the great work of telling sinners the good news that Jesus Christ has died. And how is that work done? It's done through preaching. Mainly it's done through preaching. And here it is. Here is the man, this man, and his mercy. To these, and many of them were Jews in Saul's audience here, Paul's audience, to these stubborn, hard-hearted Jews, the Apostle Paul brought the evangelistic message. And he spoke to them of the glorious truths of the gospel. He set before them the great benefits that are found in the gospel. He proclaimed to them, in other words, this man and his mercy. I want you to understand what's happening in verses 38 and 39. These two verses are directed to many who are Christ rejectors, who hate the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet Paul speaks to them about this man and his mercy. There are folks sitting here tonight, and to you, the gospel has been preached time without number. The evangel has been declared in your ears and set before you, some of you, since you were born. You've been cradled in it. You have been surrounded by it. You cannot say that you do not know it. It has been brought to you over and over again. And yet, because this man is a merciful man, it is being delivered to you once again. This man and his mercy. It is mercy because it proclaims the removal of sin's penalty. Look at verse 38. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Now I tell you, my friend, my dear unsaved friend, there's nothing more important than the forgiveness of your sins. Have you ever really thought about that? Perhaps you have. And you said to yourself, could my sins be forgiven? Because they are without number. Yes, that is right. You have more sins to your name than you're even aware of as you sit there in that seat tonight. Multitudes of sins. Sins of every kind. Sins of the deepest nature. The darkest hue. Sins that perhaps embarrass you as you think about them. Sins that cause your soul to shudder and to shake before God, lest you would be brought to stand before God in that sin. You've got a problem. You've got sins that need to be forgiven. And you might say to yourself, there's so many, and they are so great, and they're so horrific, there couldn't be any hope for me. And yet you couldn't be more wrong. Because through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. This is the man, this man and his mercy. All your sin can be removed. All of your sin can be pardoned. All of your sin can be forgiven through Christ and his blood and his perfect righteousness. And only is there this removal of sin's penalty by forgiveness being proclaimed, but there is release from sin's power. And that's important too, isn't it? Because the word forgiveness simply means to release. And when God forgives people, not only is the guilt of their sin put away, so as never to be seen again or brought up again, so also the power of the sin of which they're guilty is broken. That's a great struggle, isn't it? Sin and its binding power. A habit. And men have all their sinful worldly habits. A habit that you have practiced for years. A sin that you cherish because you believe it gives you some kind of satisfaction. What it's doing is deceiving you. It has a momentary pleasure and satisfaction. But at the end, the Word of God tells you that your drink, your drugs, your cigarettes, they're designed to destroy you, bring you down to ruin, or whatever else it might be. Oh, my friend, the Bible tells us about the sins of men, the awful sins of men, immorality and drunkenness and all these sins and all kinds of sins that this book records and presents to us, because God very honestly paints the picture and displays the evidence of the sins of men. And He does not cut any corners. He faces men with their sin. And you've got to face your sin and realize that sin has a grip on your soul that you can't break. It has a power on your life that is ruining you. So there is the guilt of sin, and there is the binding force of its corrupting influence. And there's nothing you can do about it. But here's this man and his mercy. Through him, there is preached unto you forgiveness and release, pardon and liberty. That's the gospel. That's what the Savior is able to do for the greatest of sinners, and do it even this night for those who will come to Him. And then, look with me in the closing part of this message at this man and his message. Because as Paul winds down his sermon here, he says in verse 40, "Beware therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets." And he now quotes from the Old Testament, "Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall nowise believe, though a man declare it unto you." Those are solemn, solemn words. He knows in a very real way whom he's addressing. And he points these words to that Jewish part of his audience who sat there in their hardness of heart and their rejection of Jesus Christ. And he told those Jewish listeners that they were in danger, great danger, because of their despising of the gospel. And therefore there was over them a threat of judgment that was not going to be turned away actually. He's telling them, will you listen to this very carefully? He's telling these Jews, you are as good as damned. The Bible teaches what is called judicial blindness. The Bible tells us that when men hear the gospel and sit under its sound and reject the Savior, there comes a point very, very often where God passes them by and He leaves them to the consequence of their deliberate rejection of Jesus Christ, and He actually blinds them. And that is righteous judgment. And that's what's in view in these words. When I talk about the man and his message, I'm talking here about what the Lord Jesus Christ sent Paul to declare. That for those who reject Him and reject the gospel, there comes a line, there comes a point where that soul, having rejected the Lord for so long, is then left to the awful consequences of that kind of sin. My dear friend, this is a real thing. John 12 makes it clear. It speaks there, the Lord speaks to Jews again, and He warns them of their sin and their need to repent, and they will not do so. And we are told in John chapter 12 the very same thing as we find here. The man and his message is a message of terrible, terrible warning and terrible threat to the soul. If you don't turn to Jesus Christ while you hear the gospel message, you run the risk of being passed by God. And over your soul there comes a blindness, there comes a hardness that leaves you with not even the least interest in spiritual things. John 12. It says, though the Lord had done so many miracles, they would not believe. They rejected it, which these Jews are doing here. But then it also says in John 12, a verse or two down, therefore they could not believe. Why? because God gave them up. God brought down over them a blindness and a hardness. And as I said earlier, they were as good as damned. Doesn't the old hymn say, there's a line that is crossed by rejecting our Lord and the call of a spirit is never heard again? You be sure of that, friend. You are in danger. As we talk tonight about the man and his mediation, the man and his mercy, and now the man and his message, this awful message of dark and terrible judgment, you are in danger of crossing over that line, and there'll never be hope for your soul. The Word of God makes that clear. Paul told these people to whom he's preaching here, and they had left the synagogue. He told them, I'm going to turn to the Gentiles. I'm going to preach to them. I'm going to bring the gospel to them. And he did that, and multitudes believed. And the Jews in this city of Antioch were left to the hardness of their own hearts. Today, tonight, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Close not your ears. Do not reject the Son of God. Oh, the horror of the thought that someone here tonight would actually cross that line. It's here before you, sinner. It does happen. You are responsible for your sin. You are accountable before God. You should believe the gospel and repent before Him. That's what God requires of you. There is no way around that. And yet if you continue on in your wickedness, you are running the awful risk of the Spirit of God departing from you. And never again will you have an anxious thought. Never again will you have a troubled conscience. Never again will you think about your soul or its eternal well-being and its salvation. This is the dangerous, the awfully dangerous position into which sinners come who reject the calls of the Savior. And so tonight, sinner, flee at once to Christ, to the man in his mediation, and in his mercy, and seek him. Seek him with all your heart. And thank God you will receive this forgiveness. And your sin will be put away. And you will have peace with God. May God give you grace to take that step. Let us bow in prayer as we come to the close of this time around the Word. Let us bow quietly and reverently in God's presence in these closing moments as we consider what has been before us this evening and what the Lord has been saying to us. As we think about what sinners ought to do, what they must do to be saved, to believe and repent, come to Christ, turn from sin, rest in the Redeemer. My friend, it'll be my joy to give you time to talk with you this evening and open up God's Word with you and point you to the Christ of God. Young man, young woman, is it not time to seek the Lord? An older person, surely the moment has drawn nigh when you should turn from your sin and do something about this matter of your eternal well-being. I urge you to come tonight, to wait no more, to linger no longer, but for the sake and the eternal well-being of your entire life and position before God, come to Christ. Speak to me at the door as you come to the door. If there's a believing friend with you, tell that person you want to get right with the Lord tonight. You want to seek Christ. And may God give you the grace that you need. And we pray, Lord, that thy Spirit will bring the word home. We pray that those in this gathering who need thy Son, this man, and all of his power to save, will be drawn by the cords of love and of grace and be given that ability to step over the line into safety and rest in the Redeemer. Come to know him as the one who delivers and the one who saves. Answer prayer. Hear prayer this night. Abide with us, we pray. O Lord, do the work in hearts that needs to be done. May sinners pass from death unto life, from the power of Satan unto God. Part us with thy blessing. Continue to speak, we pray, and work for the sake of the Lord Jesus. For we pray this in his name and for his glory.